May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our great God and our Redeemer. Amen. You are welcome to the third Sunday of Easter. John Calvin is quoted as saying that every Sunday is Easter. Because often there is this great excitement we see in the lives of members of congregations on Easter Sunday. And so for John Calvin, every Sunday is a reminder of the finished work of Christ. And so as we gather today, we are here again to celebrate that. And you can see that in the words of the hymns we've been singing. Like I had mentioned two Sundays ago, we are back again in our studies on the Lord's Prayer. We have had five sermons. In fact, today is the fifth sermon on the Lord's Prayer. It is amazing when you think about how brief the Lord's Prayer is, and to think about the fact that we've preached, today is the fifth sermon, and yet we are just at the middle of it. The Lord's Prayer, as we said, has 65 words. And in fact, it is such that we can even preach it for months, for half a year, and we wouldn't run out of things to say on the Lord's Prayer. We can conclude that the Lord's Prayer is expansive and comprehensive. All that is required to unlock the heart of prayer, which is worship, and all that we need to know about the full treasure house of God's resources can be found in this Lord's Prayer. As we had pointed out at the beginning, the prayer is divided into two parts. The first half concerns God and His glory. The second half concerns humankind and the needs of humankind. Only when God is given the supreme place does everything else fit into its appropriate place. Give us this day our daily bread is the first petition in the prayer that directs itself to our own needs. To some, it can seem almost as disrespectful to trouble God with the trivia of life. We may even wonder why a mighty God, a sovereign God, an almighty God, whose worship absorbs the whole company of heavens, would have any interest in our daily needs, in our daily diets. This prayer confidently asserts divine involvement in our everyday life. It reminds us that God is not only interested in our salvation, He is also interested in the details of our lives, that not even a hair from our head will fall down without His notice. He is absolutely interested in everything about us. Proverbs chapter 30, as read in our first reading, is attributed to Agur, son of Jakeh. Not much is known about Agur except for what we have in this scripture. But Agur is said to have trusted God and prayed wisely, saying in verse 7 to verse 9, "Two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." When we compare this with contemporary popular culture, there is something very worthwhile here for us. Popular culture tends to be self-centered, But the prayer of Agur is God-centered. It brings out his commitment to honor God in all that he does and his honest intent to never let his own self-interest become a barrier in his relationship with his God. Agur asks two things of God. One covers his spiritual life and the other his physical need. First, Agur wanted to live a worthwhile and honest life. He didn't want to waste his life on trivia. He didn't want to measure on minors. He didn't want to deceive others, and he also prayed that God would not allow him to be deceived by other people. He also asked God to deliver him from extreme poverty and also extreme riches. He said he'll be satisfied if God provided his daily needs. In a sense, Agur was actually praying and saying, "Give me this day my daily bread." We can see a man who was contented. The request, "Give us this day our daily bread," will sound very different within a traditional peasant community, dependent upon subsistence farming. If it fails to rain at the right time or rains heavily at the wrong time, the crops will fail, and a full-scale famine may threaten. Similarly, for the fishermen of Galilee, where their existence was from hand to mouth, the success of the next fishing trip was always critical. Their prayer for daily provision was thus unmistakable. It was very central for them to pray this prayer. In contrast, for many rich in the West today, this way of prayer or praying can seem not so much inappropriate as irrelevant. The fridge and freezer can usually provide us with plenty, and if our stock have run low, a 24-hour, 7-day supermarket is only a wee drive or a wee walk. And of course, with modern technologies, we can shop online and have our orders delivered at our doorposts. So that way, you don't even need to do a wee walk or a wee drive. Although some have retained the traditional habit of giving thanks for their meals, increasingly for many in modern societies, they have little sense of dependence upon the rain or the harvest. I remember speaking some time ago, and I drew an analogy from a presentation I made in a congregation at Kirkpatrick, Durham, where I was asking the children where rice is produced. And their answers were, "It is produced in Tesco." They said, "Rice is produced in Tesco." For some, that is the idea they have. And also, although some people have this traditional way of saying, "Let us give thanks for meal," but there's always a challenge there because our dependence is not upon rain or harvest. The privileges of the developed world may seem to make Jesus' request unnecessary, something to which some people may give only lip service, but which no longer carries any real sense of priority. Again, food is one example of how globalization has influenced society. The food supply chain is complex and involves more countries than ever before. For example, rice grown in Thailand may be packaged in India and sold in supermarkets in the UK. And even the suits and the dresses we are wearing, you might be surprised to see a Thailand and all the rest of them written against what you are wearing here. And so there is this cross-national and transnational movement of goods today. We go to the grocery store and we are overwhelmed by the options carefully laid out in front of us. exotic fruits and vegetables from countries we may have never heard of. We find ourselves in a culture that defines our relationships and actions primarily through a matrix of consumption. As the philosopher Baudrillard explains, consumption is a system of meaning. We assign value to ourselves and others based on the goods we possess. Our identity is now constructed by the clothes we wear, the vehicle we drive, and the music on our iPad. In short, we are what we consume. Christian critic of consumerism usually focus on the danger of idolatry, the temptation to make material goods the center of life rather than God. In 1529, Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote his famous Small Catechism, in which he explains the meaning of each part of the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. Now, this is what he has to say about "Give us today our daily bread." He asks, "What does it mean?" And he answers, "Truly, God gives daily bread to evil people, even without our prayer. But we pray in this request that he will help us realize this and receive our daily bread with thanksgiving." Again, he asks, "What does daily bread mean?" And this is his answer. "Everything that nourishes our body and meets its need, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, yard, fields, cattle, money, possessions, a devout spouse, devout children, devout employees, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather." And this is really important. Good weather for us in Kaluk, this is really important. So he says that daily bread also includes good weather, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and other things like this. So bread here encompasses so many things. It is not just what we eat. It touches on family. It touches on relationship. The prayer is therefore a way of saying, "Lord, if I am to survive physically, you have to be the source of my survival." Through this prayer for daily bread, Jesus invites us to develop an approach to prayer that embraces every aspect of life. "For in every inch of life, Christ says, I am the Lord." He wants us to declare with confidence our Father's concern and direct involvement in the details of our daily existence. That there is nothing about us that takes God by surprise. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the details of our lives. Whether we are concerned about work, whether we are concerned about money, whether we are concerned about health, housing, or our children's education and development, whatever they are, Jesus encourages us to bring our personal needs to God in prayers. What matters to us matters also to God. "Give us this day our daily bread." It's not the request that is reserved for us when we are starving. It is neither the request of the person who cannot afford the next meal, nor the request of the homeless or the destitute. It is a deliberate, intentional acknowledgement of our hearts that all we have had, and the things we will have in the future, all comes from God. "Give us this day our daily bread." One of my favorite works by Robert Burns, the popular Scottish poet, is his Grace for Meal. It is not just because this was the prayer I learned as a student in the secondary school, in high school, as it were. That was the prayer we're praying before every meal. Although we're praying it in the English version. But Robert Burns will say this. And in case I don't get it right, you correct me at the end of the service. Some hay meat and cannot eat. And some wait eat that want it. But we hay meat and we can eat. Say, let God, let the Lord be thanked. Give us this day our daily bread, as echoed in Robert Burns' prayer, reminds us to think about the 795 million people in the world who are undernourished, vast majority of which live in developing countries. The prayer is, give us this day. It does not say, give me my daily bread. It is, give us. Give me my daily bread is completely a different prayer. We are never invited to pray for ourselves alone. And this weekend on Saturday, we'll be exercising that. We'll be exercising, moving ourselves out from our comfort zone to enter into the shoes, into the experiences and realities, as it were, of those who suffer across the world, within our local communities and beyond. Prayer is not just about praying for ourselves. Every time we pray this prayer, we are invited and encouraged. And if you don't mind, I will even say, commanded to pray in concert and in solidarity with our sisters and brothers across the world who suffer and who are crying right now, who are displaced from their homes as a result of conflict and crisis, who have no place to worship. This petition takes us out of the narrow focus of our own problems. It does open us to the whole world of people all around us. It enables us to connect with those who are very far from us. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen.